The gospel reading this morning comes from St. Luke, found on page 83 in the New Testament. We'll be reading from chapter 19, starting with verse 28. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'"
I felt so far away, way back there, so coming up a little closer. I'm going to record my sermon. I have a daughter who's serving in the Peace Corps, and we've had a couple phone calls from her, and she's a little down and out, missing her mom and dad and a lot of people, so hopefully my sermon will cheer her up. I don't know. We'll see what, see what happens. When I was in the full-time ministry, I discovered it was like most jobs. There were days that I looked forward to, and there were some days I did not. And when I was putting together a sermon every Sunday, I enjoyed preaching from the lectionary and seeing those same verses come around every 3 years. They were sort of like old friends. But then there were those Sundays in the Bible verses that came up every year, and you could not avoid them. Pentecost, Ascension, Transfiguration, remember those verses. Sometimes they proved a bit of a challenge, but never Palm Sunday. I think it's because Palm Sunday appeals to my strange sense of humor. I don't mean that in a morbid sense. I know that Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Jesus' last week before his crucifixion. But in many ways, it's a total fake-out of the whole reality of the situation. In spite of that tragedy of the moment, it makes me smile a little bit. As modern-day readers of the story, you and I, we know what is going to happen. And it's very hard to get inside those totally mixed up feelings that go along with Palm Sunday, because we know the Easter ending of the story. But for the folks almost 2,000 years ago, so many of those people looked at things differently from the outside when compared to the reality of the situation. The whole idea of seeing one thing and not admitting what is really going on, it reminds me of a story I heard about a good old Southern boy who moved up from just outside of Atlanta, moved up to the Boston area. And he was a friendly type. Everybody just called him Bubba. And everybody in the neighborhood got to know Bubba real well, because every Friday night after work, he would fire up his barbecue, and he would put these big venison steaks on the grill. And this was no problem most of the year because Bubba was very generous with his venison, and he would offer a very generous portion to anybody who came, just happened to stop by. But Bubba's grilling became a problem when Lent rolled around because, as you can imagine, in the Boston area, a lot of his neighbors were Catholic. And they were forbidden from eating meat on Friday. And this delicious aroma, these big venison steaks, they were causing such a problem that the Catholic faithful decided they would talk to their priest. The priest came by, took one whiff of those venison steaks, and he said, sure enough, he's got to do something. And so the priest went to visit Bubba, and he suggested that he become a Catholic. And Bubba, who wanted to be a good neighbor, said, okay, he could do that. He agreed to convert. And so after several classes and a great deal of study, Bubba was ready. He attended Mass. The priest took out his rosary beads and some holy water, and he chanted solemnly, you were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, but now you are a Catholic. And Bubba's neighbors breathed a great big sigh of relief, and everyone went home happy. That was until next week. Next week, next Friday, when the wonderful aroma of Bubba's grilled venison once again filled the neighborhood, and the neighbors called the priest immediately, and he rushed over to Bubba's yard, clutching his rosary and his holy water, and he was ready to give Bubba a big scolding. But what he saw made him stop and look at Bubba in amazement. Here's Bubba clutching a small bottle of his own holy water, in which he carefully sprinkled over those grilled venison steaks, chanting, you was born a deer, and you was raised a deer, but now you're a catfish. Now, if the only thing you had was the outside of that story, you wouldn't know what was really going on the inside. That's the feeling that I get when I begin to realize what is not being said about Palm Sunday. For one thing, it's not some kind of a regal celebration. Oh, the people are shouting and they're waving their palms and they're laying down their coats in the road. And from the outside, if what Luke says, this is a sign of a big celebration. But most biblical scholars believe that it was a very hastily gathered event and not a large gathering of people. And even the one verse says, the multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully. But at best, it was probably a few people who happened to be walking down the same road into Jerusalem that Jesus was traveling. And these folks simply joined in with the disciples who were celebrating with Jesus. Some may have known who he was. But really, at that time, that Sunday before Passover, Jerusalem was a madhouse. There were no press releases that went out ahead of time telling the newspapers in the newspapers that Jesus was coming. And there were no front men who came a few days ahead of time in order to talk to the city officials and organize some kind of a welcoming delegation. And there was certainly no one who was going to take some time to, well, let's have Jesus up here and give him a key to the city. The whole idea of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem had more to do with the celebration that the disciples wanted it to be. And probably more to do with what those gospel writers wanted to remember about that little procession into town. As Jesus got near the city, he sent his disciples on ahead. They didn't even know what was going on. What do you mean, just go out and get a young colt and untie it? And if someone says, why are you doing that? Just say the Lord needs it. I mean, what kind of a plan is that? This was not an event that you could say was well thought out. The major parts of the Palm Sunday story were written to portray Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as a fulfillment of Scripture. Now, whether it was Jesus' idea or whether it was the disciples' idea or Luke's idea to report the story, there's a definite connection between this story and what the prophet Zechariah says. Oh, Jerusalem, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious as he, humble and riding on a donkey. What kind of a celebration is this? Is it an entirely manufactured event? While the church down through the ages has labeled this as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it seems to be a celebration in which those invited were the ones who happened to be around. And this entry into Jerusalem is also not a political event. Once again, this was something that the disciples really wanted to see. A lot of them would have been very happy to have Jesus ride into town on that big white stallion that I talked about, and some big powerful king taking over the entire political establishment and the religious structure of Jerusalem. And if Jesus encountered any kind of resistance, the disciples could easily see Jesus calling down angels to straighten out those greedy, selfish types who had been persecuting the poor and the sick and the outcast of society. We can understand how the disciples would feel that way. I mean, wasn't Jesus always talking about a new order for Israel that he was going to help bring into existence? Change your whole way of thinking because the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it does sound like some new order is right around the corner. You can almost hear the disciples saying to one another, boy, this is going to be it. This is the time. This is this moment in history when this big change is going to arrive and the old ways are going to come to an end. It's what they saw in their minds, but it was so far from the reality that Jesus talked about. That was not the kind of change that Jesus had in mind, and that was not the kind of kingdom that Jesus was talking about. Remember Mary's song of joy, the Magnificat. We sang it, we read it at Christmas time. Mary sings, this is the one who has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This is the one who will give light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus was never out to establish any kind of political order. He knew that even the most powerful political movement with the best of intentions was ever only going to be a temporary fix. Jesus was interested in a new moral order that started right here, in our hearts, where the poor and the outcasts and the widows and the children and the women who were not only seen as blessed, but seen as the first ones in the kingdom of God. The first ones in this brand new kingdom that Jesus was going to bring into reality. And Jesus knew a social order would never come through any kind of political movement. Jesus' kingdom that he was talking about could only come into reality when we begin to see the world through God's eyes and hear Jesus' messages with God's ears. Jesus' kingdom could only come into reality when we begin to treat each other with the same love that Jesus treated every person he met, even his enemies. And Jesus' kingdom could only come into reality when we begin to see everyone and every part of creation as part of God's magnificent gift to be cherished and to be celebrated. This means the sun and the rain, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. The idea of Jesus rising up and conquering the bad guys with some kind of divinely ordained battle just goes against everything that he ever preached. It makes me wonder if all those folks who were talking about Jesus' coming back after the rapture or before the rapture or whenever it's supposed to happen, it makes me think that the only Bible study these folks have done is in the book of Revelation and a few verses from Thessalonians. Have they never even glanced at the Sermon on the Mount? Do they remember the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem to begin some kind of new political era. He came to bring the good news of God's love that can transform every single life and every corner of creation. And finally, it becomes clear that this was not a time for clear thinking. Dorothy Day, who was the founder of the Catholic worker movement, initiated a practice of gathering all those people who lived in her Catholic worker houses. They would gather together on a Friday evening, and they would have hard-nosed conversations and dialogues called, and she called them, clarification of thought. These were discussions that were affecting the lives of the community. So, and these were discussions that helped people realize what needed to be done to bring this kingdom of God into reality. They drew strength from one another as they tried to figure out how this kingdom of God was going to come to be. No angels swooping down to save the day, just hard-nosed, eyes open talk. The disciples could have used some clarification of thought. The reality was, Palm Sunday was the beginning of a mass confusion that would explode on the scene and culminate on the day that Jesus is arrested, Maundy Thursday. The day when all of those who professed to love him the most deserted. That's for Thursday. It's another sermon. Today is the day to talk about the places in our lives where we are not admitting what we know is really true. Where are the parts of our lives where we need some clarification of thought? But we're not clear because we're hiding behind some grand picture that is not confronting reality. Do we really believe there's no such thing as climate change? We can just cruise along enjoying our warm winters and low gas prices? Our warm winters and low gas prices. Do we really believe that we can continue to wage war after war and spend so much money on the military? Do we really believe that this is going to be a path to peace? And do we really believe that we continue to use up all the world's resources and consume and consume and consume and still have a habitable world for our children and our grandchildren? The question is, where is God asking each one of us to take a stand and not be afraid to speak the truth with a divine clarity? Now, of course, there was one person who knew exactly what was happening on Palm Sunday. He told the truth, even though he knew it was going to cost him his life. My prayer today is that we have a portion of that strength and courage. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we gather on this day of celebration, Palm Sunday. We've heard the story. We realize the confusion of the day. But in the midst of all the confusion, we pray to be strengthened with a love and a conviction that can only come from knowing Jesus Christ. We pray for this strength for all the trials of all our days. Amen.